That was not a request of mine. I don't know where that came from or what that music is, but yeah, good morning. Good morning, Catalyst family. My name is Brett, and wow, it's awesome to see the youth up here. I'm normally teaching with the youth, but they are up here in the front ready to critique me, I guess. Now, today we're going to be continuing our series, and we are going to be going through 1 John 3:11 through 24. But before we get into that, I wanted to highlight kind of the theme that we're going to be talking about. And so I have a couple of pictures. It's funny with the youth. At one of the senior nights, I told them what year I was born. And they told me, "Oh, you're unk." I'm like, "What's that mean?" Yeah, if you don't know what unk is, ask a youth person. They might call you unk and tell you that you're old, but I was born in the 90s, 91, and so let's see if you guys know who some of these people are. Okay, so first slide. Yeah, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Right, I couldn't find a good picture from that old movie with Master Splinter in there, but four turtles, they're on a team, right? They're the good guys. Oh yeah, I knew you wouldn't like that, Jackson. I knew you wouldn't like that. But they have to work together as a team, right? And so there's a lot of dynamics working as a team. They have to listen to their master, Master Splinter, who's like their sensei. All right, next picture. Oh, does anybody know this? The Sandlot. I think I've watched this. This is the movie that I've watched the most in my entire life, to the point where when I was little, I memorized so many of the lines when they're talking trash to each other. "You make hot dogs with your mama's toe jam. You bob apples in the toilet and you like it. You play ball like a girl." All right, so in that whole movie, playing baseball, there's a bunch of dynamics. Shout out to the Dodgers. And in there, they face some adversity, losing one of the balls. They have to play against other neighborhood kids. And you get to see the interactions between all the guys. Next one. Yeah. Kobe and Shaq, the dynamic duo. Some will say the most dominant duo that's ever played. You know, in their relationship, from what we know, it was very tumultuous. Right, there was a lot of back and forth. It ended up ending in an ugly manner. But out of their relationship, they succeeded a lot by winning championships. All right, next picture. Oh, yeah, this is what I grew up on. The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Right, this is a dynamics of family. Will Smith was definitely different culture. He acted in a different way than his family, and so there's a lot of dynamics with his Uncle Phil, with Carlton. Right, next picture. Oh, another infamous sitcom, Friends, right? About a bunch of friends all together, their relationship dynamics with them and the people outside of the world. And the next one, this one's more recent. This is the show, This Is Us. This is one of the shows that my wife and I, that we watched all the way through. Really good show, the writers are amazing, but so many different dynamics. They bring a lot of things to life that's going on in the world today, and I highly encourage you to watch that show. I think that's the last of those pictures, but it's called This Is Us. What? Yeah, and so all of these pictures are pictures of relationships or dynamics that I've seen growing up. As you can guess, today, as we continue our series in Walking in Light and Love, we're going to be talking about relationships. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I think of a good relationship, you think of something that maybe is easy, convenient, that's a lot of fun, happy. But in actuality, I think a healthy relationship requires much more than that. In a healthy relationship, in a deep, strong relationship, you're actually able to walk in light and love with that person. Sometimes it takes you to the darkest moments, the lows, and other times it has you celebrating the highs. But in walking in light and love with someone in relationships, it requires the whole gamut of all of that. And so we're going to be taking a look at some of that in what John is talking about today. And so before I jump into the passage fully, I just want to point out a couple of patterns that John uses, just so that we can understand the word a little bit better. So one, he uses a lot of examples. He uses a lot of compare and contrast. But when it comes to some of these examples that he uses, some of them can seem kind of extreme. It's almost like he's speaking in hyperbole, but I think it's to magnify to the extent in which he's talking about. Right? It's really to hammer home that point that he's making and really to challenge our thinking. Two, he uses phrases like, this is how we know, or we know something because something. And for me personally, when I read this, when I see this, it gets highlighted to me because I don't know for any of you guys if you're like this, but when I see that, I'm like, oh, here's an answer. I'm about to get some wisdom or truth that I need to know. Oftentimes I'm reading the Bible and I'm like, why do I need to know this? Or what does this mean? And so when we're fortunate enough that the author says, hey, this is how you know, or this is what you need to know because, to me, it's like an easy answer. And so to just reiterate the context of what we've been talking about, walking in light and love, John is addressing false teachings. In this chapter, he's talking to people that should actually already know all the stuff that he's talking about. Most of his teaching and talking, he's talking to believers that he's saying this because they should know it. And so he's kind of calling them out like, what are you doing? Like, why are you living in this way? Why are you being tempted to listen to these false teachings? Why are you living your life this way? Like, you should know this. And so I personally think that's why some of this comes out in a challenging nature. It's interesting because in his teaching, in his speaking, he's talking about love. And I think most of the time we associate love with the warm feeling, and it's there. I was talking to Kyle as we were debriefing about prepping for our messages, and he was saying, it's there. But when you're reading what John's talking about, it doesn't feel that warm. It doesn't feel that all like, aw. It's more like kind of harsh. He kind of digs at it. He's calling people out. He's calling out the truth. He's speaking against things that are lies. And I think it's important that we know and focus in on that. And so if you guys want to open up your Bibles, if not, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to flip to 1 John 3:11 through 12. And so before I get in, I'll just open in a word of prayer before we read God's word. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the relationship that we have with you, God. We thank you for this church family that we have, that we could walk together, God. And so would you just, speak through me? Would we be able to get insights and revelation to your word, God, as we reflect, as we feel challenged, and as we discern your word, God. And so we love you, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, 1 John 3:11 through 12 starts like this. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. All right, I'm done. That's the message. You guys know this. You've heard it from the beginning. We should love one another. This is a phrase, this is a teaching, a simple statement that has been repeated over and over, right? He's telling them that you've already heard this from the beginning. You know this. We should love one another. Well, we all know when something is repeated in the Bible, it means it's pretty important. And this, right off the bat, speaks to walking in light and love with others. Right? Loving one another. It's a simple message, but very nuanced. I'm sure you guys can relate. It's not is always easier said than done. And then we jump into verse 12, and he mentions Cain. Most of you guys probably know the story of Cain and Abel, but I think it's important that we jump to it real quick, just to get some context of why would he include that right after talking about we should love one another. You guys don't need to flip there, but the story of Cain and Abel is in Genesis 4. And to give you some context, Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. And long story short, they were both bringing an offering to the Lord, but the Lord only found favor in Abel's offering. And this makes Cain angry. And so we'll pick up in Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7, where I found this very interesting, just the way that the Lord responds to Cain. So it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" You know, what's interesting to me is that the Lord starts off by asking Cain, "Why are you angry? Why are you downcast?" And so the Lord sees Cain's response to his rejection of his offering. Now, you guys might be thinking, well, yeah, I would feel upset if God rejected me, if I were to offer something and I get rejected. And I can relate to that, and that's true, but this matter is greater than just the offering in itself. A little background on Cain is that he probably wasn't living a life that was pleasing to the Lord. And so in his offering, it wasn't so much a material issue that God is referring to, it's more of a heart issue. That the way that Cain is living his life is not in alignment with the way that the Lord is calling him to. And he finds favor in his brother Abel because Abel is righteous. Abel's actions are righteous, and so the Lord is pleased with that, and so he accepts him. I think we've all been in a situation where maybe we're not making the best choices. Maybe we see somebody else get something, a job promotion, a gift, a word getting highlighted, some special intro music when they come up to speak. And you're like, what the heck? How come I don't get that? Why do they deserve that? Most of the time, the issue is not with the thing, but it's something internal. And so God addresses that. The Lord addresses that with Cain. He says, well, if you do what is right, you will be accepted, won't you? Your brother got accepted. He did what was right. But this is the interesting part. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. And he tells him, but you must rule over it. When I was reading this, that picture, it kind of gave me chills. It's kind of eerie. Right? This idea that if you don't do what's right, sin is waiting right there. Sin is crouching at the door, and not only is it waiting right there, but it desires to have you. I don't want that. I'm sure you guys don't want that. And the only encouragement or word is, but you must rule over it. And so I have a question for you guys. It may seem like a dumb rhetorical question, but it puts into perspective just this idea. How often have you guys done something right and then it causes you to sin? Right? I asked my wife and my brother, and they were like, what? That doesn't make sense. I have to do something right and cause you to sin? Yeah, but I want to ask you, when you've done something right, has it caused you to sin after that? Most of you are giving me these weird looks or like, that's dumb, that doesn't make sense. Because yeah, it doesn't happen. When you do something right, you're not going to, most oftentimes, you're not going to sin. Or doing that thing that's right is not going to cause you to sin. Well, why is that? When you do something right, when you do something that the Lord is asking, there's no room for sin. You're in alignment with the Lord. You are following his character, who he is to be, who you know him to be. So there's no room for sin to enter. But what happens when you do something wrong? Well, there you go. Knock, knock, knock. Sin's waiting at the door. Right? It desires to have you, and so it wants to creep into the areas that sometimes we allow it. If you think about the analogy with the door, when you do something wrong, I think it just creeps it up just open enough that sin's able to enter. And so God says you must rule over it. I think this reflects what Pastor Barry spoke in the last message about what you do matters. Right? The teachers at this time were saying, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It doesn't matter because if you know that you're saved, then it shouldn't matter anything else. But with this analogy and sin, it really does matter. If you don't rule over it, what's going to happen? We know that we can't serve two masters. And so if sin is trying to take over, if sin is trying to control you, how can you live a life letting sin be the ruler while also trying to have God be our ruler? It doesn't work that way. You know the verse, you should love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. It doesn't say let sin be a part of that. And so we jump back into 1 John 13, and John goes on to say, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. There's one of those we know because. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Seems kind of extreme to me, right? Even this idea of passing from death to life. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. I'm sure some of the people back then that are listening to this or read this are like, what? So how is that possible if just because I hate someone, you're calling me a murderer? That can seem kind of extreme, but this idea in verse 14, knowing that when you love one another, it's a sign that signifies to yourself and to others that you've passed from death to life. It's this knowing, this believing, this living out and understanding what God has done for your life, and therefore it translates into your life. Loving others comes as a result of the new life that God has given us. We love because he first loved us. And this is so appropriate with the Cain and Abel story because do any of you know what Cain's punishment was? Right? He ends up, to finish what happens, he ends up killing his brother because of the envy that he has. He ends up taking him to the woods and kills him. And so we're not going to jump to it on the screen, but I'll let you know what his punishment is. And his punishment was that he was driven from the land. So he was no longer to be in that land. He would be a wanderer. And in verse 14, I'll read for you. Cain says in response to the Lord, today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. God ends up marking him so that nobody would kill him. But the thing that stands out to me is that Cain acknowledges that he is going to be hidden from God's presence. Today we think of a murderer, we probably think that person deserves death. Right? As a murderer, whether it's the death penalty or just in our hearts because of how angry we are or saddened, we feel like there needs to be some sort of justice, right? An eye for an eye. If you're going to murder someone, you also deserve death. The Lord actually spared Cain's life. But you could argue that his punishment is far worse. Separation from the Lord. And that's why it says in the 1 John that anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates is like a murderer that has no eternal life residing in him. The matter isn't just of a physical nature, but it's of a spiritual matter in which you are separated from the Lord. Because if we look at truth and grace, we look at light and love, the rightful punishment of sin is death. And we all know by God's grace, because of sending his son to die on the cross, we get to receive eternal life. And so John is letting us know that in our hearts, there are things that the enemy may try to do to separate us from God. And if we allow that separation, we're going to remain in death. We don't get to receive the new life that God has for us. And it easily flows right into the next thing he's saying in 1 John 3:16 through 17. This is how we know what love is. Here's an answer. Everybody pay attention. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Verse 16, another, this is how we know. You guys want to know what love is? Don't ask me, it's right there. Jesus Christ laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now for some, that could seem extreme as well. So you're saying that if I love my friend or my brother or family, that I need to lay down my life like Jesus did? So that means I need to go die? In a physical sense, maybe not. But when he's talking about laying down our lives, if you think about what Jesus did, what are some of the aspects that come to mind when you think about Jesus laying down his life? Well, I hope you think about Jesus being selfless, sacrificial. He was more worried about others than himself. And that's the image of laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Are we selfless? Do we sacrifice for one another? Are we more focused on ourselves, or are we focused on others? The knowing isn't just a head knowledge, something that you just know is good to be nice to others, knowing that it's good to sacrifice for others. But the knowing needs to transform our minds and our hearts so that we actually live it out. He gives an example that if you have material possessions and see somebody in need, but you have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I'm sure many of you guys have been in this situation, whether you're walking out of the market or a store and you see somebody who's asking for money, you see somebody that's in need, right? You know what they need. And I'll be the first to say that I'm guilty of walking right past, or even sometimes maybe going out the other exit so I don't even have to walk past them. We avoid that conflict, that tension, that wrestling of like, man, I know that they need money or they need a meal or clothing, but I don't have enough time. If I give them money, what are they really going to do with it? There's a tension in wrestling with that. And John asks, how can the love of God be in that person? Now, if I was there, I would feel a little bit offended, to be honest. How can you judge me if I know the love of God just because I don't give to somebody? Well, that's where I feel like John's examples, these extreme examples, really challenge you to think. I have a friend, I won't name any names. I'm very tempted to, but I won't name any names. This friend loves to ask would you rather questions. Or some of these questions that really make you, well, okay, one, you either just dismiss it because you're like, that's ridiculous. Or if you engage in it, it really challenges your thinking. No, but if you want to be one of those friends, you can be one of those friends. And I was thinking about some of those questions or those times, and it may seem foolish, but in some of those questions, me and my friends, we'll really get into it to the point where we start arguing about why our answer is right. Right? We'll start arguing about like, no, that's dumb. You should choose this. I asked a youth the other week, if you had to give up a body part, which body part would you give up? Right? And at first they're like, this is dumb, right? But then as they start talking, some people are like, oh, I'd give up my left foot. It's like, dude, that's dumb. Why would you give up your left foot? Right? I would give up my tooth. Can I just give up one tooth? Like, no, it'd have to be all your teeth. Okay, that's not a good answer. Right? And so these seem like extreme foolish questions, but it causes you to think. Even in that little exercise, it made them critically think of, why is this important? Why would I give this up? What am I choosing? Even though that's not going to happen, it's almost like by saying it, everybody else was going to hold them to it, like, no, but that's what you chose. You want to give up your left foot? You sit over there, because over here, we're only giving up our pinkies. In that same way, John is asking these things to really call them out to think about, do you really have the love of God if you're not willing to give? Because he's talking about a material possession, but God's love is so much greater than that. And so if you have a hard time or going to dismiss giving up something that's fleeting, that you can't even take with you, that comes and goes, how can you have the love of God? And so when you put it that way, it is challenging. It is something to think about. And then John goes into verse 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Some of you guys that listen to the podcast probably know that I've been deemed the be about it guy. I will be first to say that although I love being about it, I love the action, I know it's not just me. But I do think it's fitting that I get to speak this morning talking about that. Being able to practice what you preach. Right? If you talk the talk, can you walk the walk? And when I think about actions, when I think about doing things, being about it, I actually think of Nike. Right? Nike has great advertisement. A little background on Nike, right? Obviously, you guys know the tagline, just do it. Nike is actually the personification of victory. It's based off of the goddess of victory. And while that's probably not the best encouragement to you guys to think about a secular brand, I do think it's fitting that we believe in the God of victory. And so when God calls us to do something, when we need to do it and not just talk about it and be about it, we need to just do it. And so I found a couple pictures. The first one didn't come out right. But the first one, it's a Nike sign, and above it, it says Jesus in the Nike font. And then below, instead of just do it, it says he did it. And then this other one is one that I kind of recreated a little bit. It says, in Jesus' name we pray. And then underneath it says, in God we trust, in Jesus' name we pray, just do it. And so I hope this is a quick reminder that maybe whenever you see Nike, and you will see it everywhere, it can be a reminder to us that we need to not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. Now with this, I will be the first to admit I have something to confess. Even though I have been deemed the be about it guy, I'm not always being about it. Sorry for the letdown. I don't always follow my words or speech with action. And actually, you know where I find this most? It's the most revealing? In my marriage. Yep, you guessed it. In my marriage, it's not all perfect. I am married to a lovely woman, Brittany, and we are very different in a lot of ways. Brittany's love language is physical touch and quality time. Mine, I thought, was, I'm pretty sure I'm good at all of them, so I think we're good. Soon to find out, even as soon as our honeymoon, I am not good at all of them. My top love language is quality time, and early on, a lot of tension and issues actually stemmed from certain times Brittany not even feeling loved. As a husband, I felt very little. I felt, dang, I'm not doing a good job because my own wife is telling me that she's not feeling loved. And she would say, I just need a hug, or can you just like put your hand over my shoulder? Can you hold my hand? And I'm like, why do we need to hold hands when we're walking through Ralph's? How am I supposed to grab the fruit roll-ups and the chips if we're holding who's pushing the cart? What's going on? Or I'm driving and she grabs my hand and I'm like, do you want us to get in an accident? But all jokes aside, I knew in my head and could tell her that her love language was physical touch. But did my actions say so? Did my actions say that I loved my wife? She told me exactly what she needed, and I struggled to do it. She is a feeler, and I thought I was both again. But I think in relationships, sometimes the differences, they get drawn out more. She is a feeler by nature, and I am a thinker. I am sensitive. I will admit that I am a sensitive guy. But I'm a thinker, and so in our arguments, sometimes things would come up where she would feel a certain way, and I'm like, I get it, but like, let's just do this. Or I understand, but you need to think like this. And I know some of you, especially some of you wives, giving me the I heard a couple, don't worry, I heard a couple like, boy, you're getting yourself in trouble. And I did. I got myself in trouble. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. There's often a tension when it comes to walking in this manner. In our arguments that Brittany and I had, there was truth. There was objective truth in the situations. But there was also this feeling, this grace of it's okay, or but this is how I feel, I need to process this. And it's easy to just pick one or the other. It's easy to say, no, this is right, so you need to stop feeling that way. You need to focus on this. Is that how God calls us to love one another? Or if somebody's down in their feelings, and sometimes the feelings were based off of lies or things that weren't even true. It's not even anywhere close to the truth. And you start feeling this way, and then you start beating yourself up, and you're all over the place. You're a hot mess. Are we supposed to just say, yeah, that's okay. That's how you should feel. That's right. And not point them back to the truth? Is that how God would want us to love? I don't think so. And so when John tells us to love not with just words or speech, but with actions and in truth, we need to walk that line of tension. We need to not just be doing things to do things, but we need to do them in truth and know that God is the God of victory, so that when we deal with situations like that, we can be about it. The next section, John continues on, and it shifts a little bit. He starts talking to, instead of about being so others-focused, now it's focused on ourselves. And so in 1 John 3:19 through 22, it really speaks to walking in light and love with ourselves and in our relationship with God. He says in verse 19, this is how we know, there it is again, that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So let's break it down a little bit. How many of you would want to know that you belong to truth and that you can set your hearts at rest in his presence? I know I do. And so what does he go on to say? He says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. I think this verse is pointing out the things that we feel versus knowing God's truth and trusting God. If our hearts condemn us, it's talking about not just how you feel, but kind of like your conscience. Like, are you judging yourself? The expectations you have for yourself, what you see about yourself, how you view yourself. If it doesn't align with God, if it says you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you shouldn't be able to do this, you're a bad friend, you're a bad husband, you're a bad sister, whatever it is, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And so the interesting thing here is he doesn't say to not do those things. Right, as a part of knowing that we belong to truth and setting our hearts at his presence is actually to recognize that sometimes our hearts will condemn us. That to have those thoughts and those feelings, it's normal. But it can't stop there. It can't stop there because we need to know that God is greater than that. Knowing that God is greater than that is understanding that we fall short, that we still have to deal with a fallen world and sin, but that we have a God that's above all of that. That even in my shortcomings, even when I make a mistake, even though I don't feel good enough, God can still use me. And then he goes on to say, well, dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Now, when you look at this, it kind of seems transactional, that if you keep commands and you do what pleases him, then you can receive anything that you ask. And while that might seem like the case if you take it in a literal sense, I believe John is speaking more to, as Pastor Sam kind of coined it, Godfidence. Right? It speaks to the relationship, the faithfulness, the truth of knowing who God is. That if you aren't dealing with anything where you feel like you fall short or where you're making a mistake or how the world sees you, that you can continue to put your confidence in God, that he will continue to provide for you. And it's this cyclical thing. If you are invested in your relationship with the Lord, if you have confidence in God, if you're walking with him, you're naturally going to want to keep his commands and do what pleases him. You're going to continue to do that, not because of just your gain, but because of that relationship you have with the Lord. You want to do it, it pleases him, and in that you continue to grow in confidence in him. You're able to do your best to fight your flesh, to be aligned, and it's this thing that can continue to go on, and that's part of our sanctification process. Now, some of this stuff is easier said than done. I think especially in verse 20, when it's talking about our hearts condemning us, I think we've all experienced that. And so right now, I'm going to actually invite somebody up to share a testimony. I've been able to walk with this person and seen just how they've been able to grow and shift some of their paradigms and mindset when it comes to things of this nature. And so someone that I have a very special relationship. It's not my wife, but instead, I'm going to invite my brother Dylan up to come and share, and so let's give him a round of applause.
Sorry, as I walk like a grandpa to the stage.
Do you want a stool?
No, I'll be okay. I'm okay. Hi, I'm Dylan, Brett's younger brother. First, I just want to give a shout out to Brett and Brittany. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. I owe them so much. They walked through every part of my journey and been there for me through it all. So I'll be sharing just a little bit about my journey. A few of you may know a little bit about my life. A lot of you know me probably pretty well and see me at church. Some of you may know what's been going on in my life and my family's life. But if you don't know, these last 2 years, they've been some of the toughest in my life. I don't say that lightly. I don't say that I'm not here to complain or to say that my life is the worst ever or anything like that. But I say this to give a little context just in my journey. So to say the least, the last year and a half to 2 years, my family has gone through a lot. Whether it be members of our family dealing with some pretty deep, serious health issues, multiple losses in the family, including my grandma, my uncle, my family dog, a miscarriage. I've experienced a really bad, ugly breakup. And a lot of you, and as you saw me walk up recently, a ruptured Achilles. Now, I share these things again, not for pity or complaining at all. I bring this up to really give glory to God. Some of these things individually would be a lot to experience. You know, I talk to my therapist all the time about each of these things, and she always tells me, wow, I'm really in awe of how you're able to carry yourself through each and everything. Some of these things have changed my day-to-day life in a complete 180. Like jokingly, I would tell my friends, I feel like a grandpa because I need a chair in the shower because I can't even stand. All these things happening back to back to back, there was actually no breaks. The toll it took on my family and myself, it was and it still is draining and tiring for sure. There's days, you know, I'd be crying in my room, laying in my bed, just asking God, God, can you just please give me one moment of peace? For the last year, I haven't had a month where I wasn't going through something in pain. And I don't know about you guys, but kind of like my sister-in-law, I'm a feeler. And so as a feeler, my emotions are strong, but I've learned that they also attach to things. So as all of this has happened, not only dealing with the pain of each event, the trauma, the hurt, emotions that precedes each thing attaches to it and makes it more difficult. But I can stand here to say I'm a firm believer in the fact that this world and the enemy may destroy, they may damage, they may bring hurt in your life, but God will always redeem. I can't say that in the beginning of this whole process that I've had this mindset or thought, though. That wasn't always the way that I was thinking. But I'm here to tell you right now, standing as proof of it all, that that's as real as it can get. Most people maybe weren't aware of a fraction of what I was experiencing or my family was going through internally as it was happening. And I struggled mightily. I started actually spiraling out of control. Through the spiral, though, by the grace of God, help of family and friends, some of them sitting here today, I sought professional help, and I had to come face-to-face with God. When life would bring me down to one of the lowest moments I've ever felt and broke and damaged things that I held very, very dearly, I felt like I was being dragged through the mud. I remember having one thought through this all. I sat at the edge of my bed, and I would pray this and say this all the time. God, get me through this because I can't do this anymore. I don't have the strength. There was countless nights and days where I would say this to God and bring this to him. But even after being drained to what I felt like was nothing, the Spirit was inside me, fighting for me, crying out to God. In this journey, through the experiences that I've had, I've had to face some tough truths in my own life, things that challenged my whole way of thinking, things that went against everything that I felt. And some of you know, being from Catalyst since day one, I've grown to know God's love like the back of my hand, right? We would talk about identity and God's love and how comforting it is to be in God's love. But I could say this journey brought me to a different part of my relationship with God. When God's love didn't feel like it was enough to cover everything, I had to eventually learn that God was calling me to experience his truth as well. This realization didn't come overnight. I can't just say that all of a sudden I got it. This has been a long journey in my process of aligning myself with God. I had to surrender and really trust God with things that seemed bleak or broken. But in this, I've taken the time to rebuild my foundation. My foundation got shattered to pieces. Everything that I thought and believed, it was challenged for sure. But in being able to rebuild my foundation, I was able to look at the tension between truth and grace and be able to use that as my foundation. Mentally, emotionally, physically, I had to refocus. I had to build myself up and remind myself to be aligned with God daily. I took classes at our church that people so graciously offered. Shout out to Damon and Mimo. And in those classes, I've been able to grow and learn so much. I started reading, which, if you know me, that's like a ready testament to God in itself. My dad was shocked when I pulled out a book and started reading at home. He said, "What's going on with Dylan? Are you reading?" I said, "I'm a new man." And I don't say all of this as an attitude of, you guys just need to do, just continue to do things. But like Brett said, this was the attitude of, I have a relationship with God and I want to grow. And so in doing that, he called me to things that I felt I was called to do. I learned that I had so much to grow, and God allowed me to experience the fuller version of himself. When my relationship with God became the number one priority of my life through all these difficult things, no matter what life threw at me, I always remained and said, God, you're going to be my priority. No matter what, I'm going to stick with you. And actually, a crazy thing is, this morning when we were praying before, Ross shared about and prayed a little bit about having this focus on God, being aligned with him, looking him, and everything around you is shaking, maybe falling apart. And that doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that it's not hard. But while those things are shaking, you and God are aligned and looking into each other. And that's truly what I felt. So as he became the priority, my life changed. I can't say that things didn't hurt me. I can't say that I wasn't crying at night. I can't say that I wasn't carrying deep pain. But through that all, being able to stay focused and aligned with God, I've been able to really experience the trust and dependency on God that overcomes all. By keeping my relationship with God as the main priority, these dark moments, while still being dark and hard, became different experiences for me. Full of pain, hurt, darkness, I was able to face them head on with God's love and truth. Psalm 23:4 became my life. As I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. I held on to this dearly and still look to it as a reminder of where I am rooted and who protects me. God had me turn to also look at my relationship with myself. I learned a lot about myself in this time and who God created me really to be. I can say that I truly have changed as a person, and I can stand here and on actually 2 feet instead of a cast or a medical boot, but be able to speak with you because I grew. As I grew in my relationship with God, God really shaped and rebuilt me. He helped me see that the old way of living, while yes, I was living with God and I loved God so much, that wasn't the full experience that he actually was calling me to. There was so much in a relationship that I haven't been able to experience with him, and so much more that he called me to. God purposely had me in the tension of grace and truth and brought me into a fuller, more complete relationship with him. And that's all I could ask for. And that's all that he's doing, and he's growing me so much in it. Thank you.
I know I've told you before, Dylan, but I want to publicly let you know that I'm so proud of you. You know, family relationships can be one of the areas that is toughest to walk in light and love. I don't know about you, but not every family is perfect. Everybody's family got something, and for more than others, it might be harder. As an older brother, there's times where I'm like, dude, if this guy would just listen to me, he's come to me like, if he could just get this, or if this would just click in his life. There's a desire almost where I want it more than him. And then there was this point when he was going through a lot and he called me, and probably close to one of his lowest, and I remember him asking me, am I missing something? Because you need to tell me. I can't keep going the way that I'm going. And in that moment, as his older brother, I honestly didn't have too much to say. I didn't have the answers. I didn't have the knowledge, hey, if you just do this, you'll be okay. Those things that I thought, if he had just listened to me, it would be fine. All I could do was encourage him and told him that I was here for him. But to see him walk with integrity, to put in the work, and to pursue the relationship he has with the Lord, even I, as the older brother, can learn from that. Okay. John closes after talking about that with verses 23 through 24. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. He wraps it up full circle. He started with it by telling us, this is the message you know. Love one another. And he finishes it with, this is his command, to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This speaks to the relationship that you have with God. Are you walking in light and love in your relationship with God? You know, if I were to have one main takeaway from all of this, is to ask, is the way that we walk with others, the ways that we deal with our stuff, our relationship with ourselves, does it reflect the ways that God walks with us? God sending his Son to die on the cross is the perfect and ultimate example of the tension of truth and grace. He did that because he loves you. He did that because he wants a relationship with you. That's how bad he wanted a relationship with you. So does your life and the ways that you walk with others and the things you're going through reflect that? In the first couple songs of worship, there's just going to be some questions that you guys can reflect on, and I hope that, and I trust that God will highlight to you the things that he may be tugging at your heart. And so the first thing, first application is to ask God to highlight a relationship that you have and how you may need to walk in more truth or grace in that relationship. I know some of you are already thinking like, oh, dang it. Another thing, ask God to highlight an area in your own life that needs to be addressed with more truth or grace. Maybe it's a belief you have, maybe something that you've been ignoring. And the last thing is an action step. I had to do something coming from the Be About It guy. What is something that you know is good or have talked about, but you haven't done anything about it? Do it. Take a step of action in doing it. Know that God is the God of victory, the God that we serve and love, that wants a relationship with us, and be about it. Know that he calls us to love. He calls us to love one another. He calls us to walk in the messiness sometimes that it takes with each other. And so in that, I hope you are encouraged and empowered to do the same. So I'll have the worship team come up. I'll close in time in prayer before we enter into worship. God, we thank you for who you are, a God that is greater than everything, but yet so personal that you want and have a relationship with each of us, God. We thank you for the ways that you give us your truth so that we have something to stand on and believe in and have hope in. God, and we thank you for your grace that even when we mess up, even though we are imperfect, we are able to still have relationship with you, God. And so I just pray this morning as we reflect, as we think about the relationships that we have with others, the things that we're going through, the relationship we have with ourselves, and most importantly, God, the relationship we have with you, would you just speak to us, God? You know our hearts. Would you just reveal to us the ways that you are leading us, God, to take steps in truth and in grace, God? And so, God, we thank you for being a loving God that sets the example for us, God. May we be able to be empowered to take steps forward, to be about it, and to walk in the ways that you're calling us. We love you, and just pray all this in your name. Amen.